welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Friends, welcome to this morning. We are expectant for what God is about to do. We are looking, the church looks full in a sense. And yes, there's a lot of people, but it's like post-Christmas full, if I could call it that. We're looking like we're filling up this space. And if you're very self-aware, everyone's feeling self-aware at the moment. Welcome. It's so good to have you. Welcome to a new year in Doxodeo Hatfield. And if you're new here, welcome. We'll pause with you later on if this is like your seventh or eighth New Year's with us, because I only think we have seven or eight. I'm not sure. But regardless of where you're on the spectrum, you are welcome. Welcome to this family of faith, and we're expecting and trusting for Doxodeo Hatfield to grow, to expand, and not just in numbers, but we want to deepen in faith. We want to deepen in relationship with God, and I trust that's why you're here today. So, may this sermon be one of the things that God comes and deepens your faith with this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's jump in. So, we have been busy with a series called Have You Heard the One About? And we have been walking through a few parables of Jesus, stories of Jesus. So, how do you know there's a parable? How do you know it's something that Jesus is about to set up in a conversation? So, if you read through the Gospels, the four books from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read through them, Jesus sometimes starts stories like, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. He starts it like that. And he says the kingdom of heaven is likened to. And the moment he says that, our alarm bell should go off, seeing that he is about to tell us a parable. And a parable is like this short, punchy story that newsflash, it didn't really happen. Well, not that we know of, but it's a story that he uses to tell us something. It's to reveal the kingdom to us. This is the cheat code of parables, is they show us how the kingdom works. And as a follower of Jesus, this is crucial for us. This is important to discover, yes, we're part of this kingdom, but God, how does it work? And this morning, we're jumping into one we should know, or most of us know pretty well, and it's the parable of the talents. And not, you know, who can do what best, and who has like the public speaking talent, and who has the, you know, math talent. Like, maybe that is involved with this. I think it is. But talents were a currency in their local time. And Jesus is a parable of the rand or the dollar or the that's what the parable's name is. And it connects to something much deeper in our faith that I want to invite us to discover. So this is the invitation, friends. This is the one thing that I'm inviting you in to today. May this, yes, be a sermon that we hear about the parable of the talents, but more than that, I want you to answer and ask yourself this one thing the entire time. What is God trying to say to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit leading you into as we go through this sermon? Regardless of what I'm saying, can we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice this morning? To say, God, teach me what you want to teach me. Can we do that? Are we ready to jump in? There we go. Okay, Dr. Hadfield, may we open up our Bibles to Matthew 25. We're starting in verse 14 up until verse 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, that's a key word, and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with him. That's key. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and, this is key, dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, keyword, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, this is that famous saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We'll skip to verse 24. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, guys, this is key. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And verse 29, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So, as we jump in, let's delve deeper into some key concepts that I see popping up in this. And I think there are 3 or 4 that we'll discover. Not all of them. The scripture can keep us busy for a while. But let's discover 3 or 4 of them and ask the question, but what does it mean for you today? In your life, at the start of 2025, what does it mean? Okay, let's jump in. First thing, that statement that says, well done, good and faithful servant, if we step a bit back from that one, we'll see that the 2 themes in this passage is faithfulness, yes, and stewardship, yes. Faithfulness and stewardship are running through this parable, and we can get very transfixed on what those 2 mean. So if we take faithfulness and what it means in the context of this, the word Jesus used in this, and he spoke in Aramaic, but the way the disciples who wrote this, and specifically Matthew, he used the word pistos to describe the word faithful. Now what does that mean? It means faithful, there you go, who knew, reliable, or believing. And it's interesting because this same word is used 30 times throughout the New Testament. So it's not just the disciples who used this word. So if we look at that, it's connected, yes, to God and yes, to Christians, but it's mainly used in 3 ways throughout the New Testament. And this is cool. It's number 1. And you can go and check on the whatever app you use. It's used more in reference to God's character than us. The term God is faithful is used many times throughout the New Testament. That is key. A second thing is it's used in relation to God's people, those who serve him, the faithful ones. And then a third one, and this is just bonus content for whoever is interested. It's used in the term where Thomas who doubted, approached Jesus in John 20. And he said to him, listen, are you really resurrected? I think that is a question I would ask, but is this real? Is this happening? where Jesus said to him, "Touch my hands and touch my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." It's the same word used there. So we see, and this is if we connect the dots, there's a connection between faith and faithfulness. Okay, that's faithfulness. That is what it means in that context. If we move on, and stewardship, it's not a word we use. It's not something I tell my wife, "You're such a good steward, you know, like you're doing so well." It's not a language we use in our house and in modern culture. But in the context of this, it means being responsible with someone else's property. It's like, you know, that vacation job of looking after someone's house, you know, and the pressure when they come home almost and you have to clean up this whole place and did you break something? Like that feeling that you're a steward of that person's property. What's key though, and this is something for you to note on the side of your Bible, on the notes, is stewardship in the Bible and in this passage is usually in reference and for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. So it's not just looking after what is not yours, it's for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. So, where do we see this first in the Bible? It's not here. If we take a few steps back and a few millennia back, we actually see that stewardship had its start in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2:15, where Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. That's where we see stewardship for the first time. What does this mean? It means, friends, God didn't invent stewardship on our way here. It's been integral to our story from the start. This is not something new. So, there's a quote from Martin Luther, the great reformer, that said the following, and I believe it connects so well with stewardship and the good and faithful sermon. He said, "I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess." What a mystery that I hope we'll discover today. Let's go to the statement, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm not entirely correct on this, but the whole thing about servants and slaves, in my opinion, is something in our context that we frankly just don't get. And remember, Jesus spoke to a crowd that being a servant, there was possibly a servant of someone, a slave, sitting there listening to him. Where in today's context, yes, slavery is still running rampant, but for our modern day, for our local context, it's something we don't really know. Like the closest thing we have is a boss or you know, you're someone's worker, but this is something totally different. A servant is someone in total surrender, subjugation, like he is the physical property of the master. That is what that word means. And what's crazy about that scripture, and I want you to see this, I want you to take note of this, is where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over little, I will make you ruler over much." Where does being faithful take someone from being a servant to a ruler? From being entrusted with to having dominion over. What an interesting connection our Bible makes. So, that links, and this is again just bonus content, that faithful over little and faithful over much, we sometimes think that God's promises are disconnected from our faithfulness. You know that promise he made to you? It's that quote that says, God will fulfill all of his promises, but he's not obligated to fulfill our potential. Yes, his promises will be fulfilled, but there is a faithful part we play in seeing that take shape. So, God as master is another term I think that is key for us to see. And if I see the word and I hear the word master, I immediately ask, is God a hard master for us in this story? Is he the hard master? Is he the one we see and that is disconnected for us, that it's impossible to please? Is God impossible to please? in your life? And last thing, and this is the crazy one. I hesitated to cover this one, but we have to today. The slothful servant. It's like that. He's that guy in the story. Like, just make the 1-2. Just that's all you had to do. And what's crazy is the word wicked or bad used in this means false-hearted. What? Calling someone false-hearted. So, like, what a crazy thing to say to someone. And I think our reaction would be to, you didn't have to react that way. Like, come on, that's a bit drastic. But here is why the person is called wicked and slothful. It marks the precise nature of wickedness. It means the servant didn't do anything against his master. What made it so wicked was the fact that he did nothing. And that is something key for us to consider on what we do with what God has given us. So that's a lot, friends. That's a lot. I can see some people drifting like, what's this? Where I'm still at, well done, good and faithful servant. So if we pause there, let's ask the question, how does that connect to where we are today? What does it mean now? What does it mean with your finances, with your reality? Does it disconnect? Does it connect at all? Friends, I think the biggest disconnect we have with this parable, and I would invite you to consider this with me, is our biggest challenge with this parable is the fact that we live in a self-serving culture. What does this mean? Well, it goes as deep as us discovering that sometimes, yes, we can make our finances about ourselves, and it's kind of okay. We can make our careers, yes, God provides it, but we kind of make it still about ourselves. But where this gets really tricky is our culture, and our culture sometimes as believers even becomes self-serving even when it comes to our faith. What does this mean? The idea of lordship is foreign. This is the conundrum we have. And consider this with me. It's difficult for us to be a good servant of God or to be a slave when we believe that our relationship with God is meant for our benefit exclusively. Can I repeat that? It is difficult for us to be a good servant or slave when we believe that our relationship with God is meant for our benefit exclusively. It's when we make God the means to all that is good and not the object of good itself in our lives. And that is where we see the invitation from God to say, yes, we're living in a self-serving culture. We're living in a space where our relationship with God sometimes become more about us and less about our master that this parable wedges right into the middle into. And that wedge is this, friends. Are you open to read this parable, not out of the view, yes, that God is a master and a servant, and you're the servant. That is so true. But can we step beyond that and see what type of master our God is and what he's calling you to respond to? Can we do that? Okay, so the first thing that we discover in this is we start asking ourselves, okay, if God is the master and if I'm the servant, we've covered that base. That is the relationship we have with this. The question I ask is, what type of master is, or boss, let's say boss, what type of master or boss is God in your eyes? What type of master is he to you? The servant says, I knew you to be a hard man. Can you equate that to God, honestly? Is he a hard servant, a hard master to please in your life? Our response to God shows us how we see him. Let's take that one step further. How you're currently responding to God with your finances, your gifting, your opportunity, your work, your knowledge. How you're currently responding to God reveals to you how you're seeing God. It reveals if you're if he's a hard master to you, if he's difficult to please, or if he's easy to please, easy to serve. So how are you responding to God now? Do you believe, friends, in your heart of hearts, that God can be trusted? And that what you hold dear and valuable is actually in good hands all along? How do you see the Master? What is he like in your eyes? The second part that I believe is key for us, if we think about our formation spiritually, is yes, considering God as our Master and what type of Master he is. The second thing is considering what role surrender plays in this. Because that is key. The prerequisite of good stewardship is deep surrender. Let's pause with that. The key to good stewardship in your life of God's resources implies deep surrender. It implies that you give over and say, God, this wasn't mine all along. What does that mean? So, surrender, friends, is not just something, and it's not just giving something to God, but also responding to what God has already asked you to do. Surrender is not giving back to God. Surrender is saying, yes, God. Yes, I will step in. I will take this two and I will make it four. Yes, God, you gave me this opportunity, and I'm not continue looking off like out and like what new opportunities, what new jobs, and what new career, and what new degree can I do? Like, God, give me more, serve me more. The relationship is switched. It says, God, you already gave this to me. It is enough because he is enough. God, I will respond. That is surrender, friends. It's not just giving up. So when I say surrender, a word I've used many times now, are there any strings attached in your mind to this word? Like, what is the but? Yes, God, but in your mind when you think about surrender. Friends, we are invited to discover the following. Surrender is more than just giving back and saying yes to God. Surrender starts with a posture. It's a heart. It's not of your will, but of relationship. And that brings the tension. It's because we see this parable very black and white between a master and a slave. And I believe that's how Jesus communicated and connected it. But for where we are today, why do we struggle to really step into this and learn and unlearn from this parable? I think the key, and I want to invite you into that key, is relationship. Today, this morning, wherever you find yourself on this Christianity thing, being a good steward of what God has given you starts with relationship. And it reminds me of a story. So just over 5 years ago, me and Marley stood somewhere in a rainy Dillstroom, and we said, yes, I do. And it was one of those, it's the day for me beyond giving my life to Jesus. It's one of those defining days in my life. And the reason was it's defining is, yes, we started our life together. Yes, a dream come true. But there was a moment where we stood in this little chapel where a lot of people had to squeeze in because it was a rainy day and we wanted to get married outside. And we stood on that day and said, God, I vow in front of all these people and in front of God that I will do the following. And one of those vows stick out and reminds me of this parable. I said, I vow to give you back to God better than how I receive you today. That was the vow. So if you're about to, you know, write vows, great vow to use. Just say, great vow. It sounds great on your wedding day when you're full of emotion and, you know, you mean every word of it. Until that first conflict comes. Until you really want to spend money on something that she's like, you want to buy what? What? There's no way we're going to do that. Like, and I'm like, this is not part of the thing. Like, just, it's my money. Like, just come with, it's when that first conflict that becomes a second conflict becomes a third conflict that you start really being challenged on that vow of saying, God, am I stewarding this person's life in the way you asked me to? That's where relationship becomes the link. Because God is not plainly and black and white asking you to be a good steward only. No. God is inviting us, friends, to something Jesus spoke about a few chapters before that, of being yoked with him. Of not just handling his stuff and doing it well and giving it back to him. Yes, that is what we should do. But how we do that, how you do that today, with your finances, with your opportunities, with your work, that is the key. And that is what Jesus said. Let's go to Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30. So just a bit of context on this verse. Jesus was speaking to people who were oppressed by religious expectations and religious weight that people placed on their shoulders, like keeping the law and doing everything right, like that black and white thing of, God, I should do that. Like, I should just step in line, God. I should just get this right. He was speaking to those people. And that is what the scripture is about. And it reveals to me and you today what it means to do what we do with God and what we do with what he's entrusted us with. Verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Can you see the simplicity that Jesus is bringing this back to? The little children. Verse 27, this is key. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. There we see Jesus' supreme lordship. It is his. He's not shying away from that. Everything is his. Everything you hold dear is his already. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is key. 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You are called today. With that finances, that budget, that spreadsheet somewhere on the iCloud, like with that opportunity that's starting this year, with that degree you're finishing up, God is inviting you to take it, yes, in your hands and give it back to him, but to step closer to him as you give it back. Why is that crucial? Well, it's crucial because we cannot learn how to do this thing, how to be a good steward, how to faithfully make more what God has given us, if we are not yoked next to him and partner with him on what it means to be faithful with what he's given us. We can learn from him what it means to be faithful. So, yes, God is asking you to steward what is his. Yes, he's been pressing on your heart to give to that newlywed couple. It's not me and Marley. I'm not that type of... But that couple that's coming into your mind right now, that person that you feel, man, I know God has been pressing to give to them financially, time, treasures, whatever you hold of value. Maybe it's that time to respond. And it's not giving it to them, friends. It's giving it back to God. And He's making it more. Or, and this is the crazy story. There was a student, and this is specifically for the students who think whenever we speak about giving in this church, it excludes me. So there's a story of a student we had in Mieta. His name was Martinez. We call him Stacy for whatever reason. I don't know. But Martinez, that is what he looks like now. He is one of the craziest followers, like radical obedience type of people I've ever met. So as a student in Mieta, meaning you have zero money, you're not even you're kind of working, but you have zero money. He's working in the year and he's trying his best, and it's COVID, by the way, so working is extra difficult. And there came a moment in his year where he just deeply experienced that God is calling him to give money he has saved up for a tattoo to one of his leaders. I wasn't that leader, unfortunately. Would have been great. But he just experienced this. And he was new to the faith. He just that year really became a follower of Jesus. But he said, yes, God, I will. I will give the how many thousand rand for a sleeve tattoo that apparently cost a lot. I see a few nods, people like, yes, it costs a lot. To give it to people, something, this one thing that he has held so dear, that one thing, to give it away. And the story of what that finances did to the family he gave it to, I can keep you busy for another sermon. It's not asking you how much you give, friends. It's asking how do you respond to what God is asking and giving you. Another way that God is asking us to surrender, to trust Him, to increase what He's given us is community. Who is God asking you to give of yourself to? Your time. You know that community group slide that's been on for a while and you kind of want to step in, but not really. That coworker that's been kind of difficult throughout 2024 and you just need one more difficult day from them for you to say, I can't do this anymore. What is God asking you, and who is He asking you to give of yourself to? Our talents, friends, as I hope you've discovered, yes, it's our money. Yes, it's our gifts. It's our time. It's our relationships. It's our community. And then beyond that, friends, and this is challenging. This is really challenging. But I want to take us to that point this morning. Yes, there's a very personal sense where God is asking you to increase what it is. Yes, there is a more public sense where God is asking you to increase and to build community. But there's a point beyond that that we as Docs Today or Hatfield is called to, and that is to increase, to make better and give back to God this city and this nation. That is what we are called to. There's a quote from Christine Cain that says, we pray to God to send revival. He did. He sent us. He sent us. Being a steward and being faithful, filled with faith with what God has given you, means that we do not keep what was said and what was discovered in this building this morning. It starts here. Being a good steward starts here, but it ends in those streets. So, how would plumbers, painters, pediatricians, and programmers, just to have a reminder of Joe, how would you partner with God in 2025? Are you hearing His invitation, friends, to be yoked next to Him? Are you seeing that being a good steward and being faithful is not about you? It's about your master, the one who's inviting you to step next to Him. As we pray, may the Holy Spirit come and touch the areas that He has brought to mind this morning. That individual, that cause, that person, that people, that opportunity, that work, whatever it may be. And then we'll respond. God, the one who is faithful, will you lead us this morning to respond? Jesus, may we feel the weight of what you said in that moment to a group of people 2,000 years ago. May we feel the weight of that moment today. May we experience that living waist deep in our relationship with you simply is not the real deal. You are inviting us to make the 2, 4, to make the 5, 10. Jesus, you're asking us to surrender. I'm asking for each and every individual sitting in this room today, Holy Spirit, that you would come and lighten areas in their hearts, that you would show them how to be yoked next to you in relationship. Would you show them what it means to be a good and faithful servant? We cannot do it without you, God. We cannot. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and we all said, Amen.